1700 years ago was the fourth century after the birth of Jesus. And there was a church leader that some of you might recognize his name that was alive then. His name was Augustine, St. Augustine, with schools named after him, whatnot. Augustine was visiting the city of Rome and Christians there. And in Rome, they would fast on Saturdays. That wasn't the custom of his own city. And so he was trying to figure out what would be expected of him as a kind of a Christian leader coming to visit. And he wrote to another leader who isn't as well known, but Ambrose was his name. Ambrose was a well-known theologian then. And he asked him, hey, how do I handle that? And Ambrose wrote back to Augustine, and he said this, when I am in my own city of Milan, I do not fast. But when I am in Rome, I do. And Ambrose's words back have come down to us through the centuries as a quote, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And you probably heard people say that, when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? Kind of like, you know, you're visiting somebody in their home, you know, abide by their house rules. If they take their shoes off, take your shoes off, right? Or whatever, kind of that sense of being thoughtful and considerate. My sermon title today, if you looked at it, your eyes might have looked at it, and you may have read it as When in Rome, Do as the Romans Do. But if you notice, it's not a misprint, and Kathleen did exactly what I asked. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? And you may say, what room? Any room. Whatever room you are in is what I'm talking about, right? No matter what is happening in and around the room that we are in, the truth that we're going to read today in Romans has the potential, if you believe it, if you take it to heart, the truth has the potential to do what? To cause real peace, real gratitude, real thanksgiving to fill that room, right? Now, we're all in the same room today. Those of you watching online, we don't know what room you're in, but we're all breathing, our lungs are breathing the same air. And I know just saying that makes some people go, you know, we're okay, it's all right, you know. God's designed it that way. But our souls and hearts may not necessarily be breathing the same air. But we can. We can all leave here breathing the same air of thanksgiving. That can be the weather in our lives if we let what the Romans do come into our room, right, where we are. So let's ask God to help us do that and continue. Father, oh God, I thank you that you're here. I thank you, God. I believe that we are here only because you decided to create human beings. And we're still alive only because you've decided to keep our hearts beating. I believe it's all about you. And I believe you love us. You care about us. You know each individual in this room. And to each one of us, you're tapping on our heart this morning saying, hey, I've got some words for you. And I just ask that you help us to hear the truth of your word and that it might set us a tone, a weather pattern in our lives to go forward this Thanksgiving week. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to read for you out of the book of Romans. I told you 2 weeks ago, like, we're back in 2 Samuel. We jumped back in to 2 Samuel. But that we're going to be in and out of it. We have Thanksgiving, and then next week I'll be in 2 Samuel again. But then we'll be doing Christmas stuff. But tonight we're in Romans 8 because of, you know, I like to set our hearts on the Thanksgiving week ahead, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we read this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. I hope you're part of that group. You may say, I didn't know I was, but you may be. If not, I hope you'll make that decision today, right? To be part of that group that it says, Lord, have your way in my life, like, you know, and we'll see that in just a bit. But we read these verses, and there's something that verse 28 implies, verse 26 kind of describes, and it's the first thing I want us to see, the unsteady weeks of our lives. That when we read that God can make all things work together for good, we're realizing that we're reading that there are going to be some things that aren't very pleasant or good, but to Christians, we're reading that God can even take those things and ultimately use them. We know that they may be painful, and that's why in verse 26, he says, sometimes in our weakness, we're just groaning. We're aching. Oh, God, I don't even know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit meets us and prays for us. Some people read verse 28 and they mistakenly read it that everything's good and God makes everything good in your life, almost like, you know, everything will work out at the end of the day, at the end of the episode. Everything you're always gonna come to the end of the day and lay down and say, all right, it all worked out. And that's not what it's saying, right? I many of you know I've referenced Seinfeld different times, you know, that ran for those years back, and it's getting further and further back. Well, it still runs today, I guess, on the different streaming things. But one of the episodes, Jerry is in his apartment with Kramer, and Jerry gets a phone call, and he, terrific, fantastic. He hangs up. He says, you know, Kramer, just an hour ago, I had a phone call canceling me for this weekend. I had a stand-up comedy gig for this weekend, and they canceled just an hour ago. And now this phone call, they asked me to do it this weekend for the same amount of money, a different place. And, you know, wow. And Kramer goes, you know who you are? You're Even Steven. And as this episode goes on, Jerry likes that, and he takes it on. And halfway through the episode, he says to Elaine, don't worry, I'm Even Steven. Everything always just works out for me. She says, what are you talking about? He says, I had a job for this weekend, and they called and canceled. And an hour later, somebody else called and asked me. Last night, I was playing cards, and I was down a lot of money halfway through. But by the end, I broke even. The other day, I missed the train. I thought, oh, no. But as soon as the train pulled away, there was a bus going to the exact same place. I'm Even Steven. She says, give me a $20 bill. He gives it to her. She crumples it up and throws it out the window. Jerry says, what was that? She says, you're Even Steven. Let's see if it comes back, right? And Jerry's like, oh, I wish you threw out a pencil or something. And so he's, let's go. And they're leaving the apartment. He puts his jacket on and reaches for his keys. And he goes, Elaine. And there's a $20 bill in his pocket. She says, you are Even Steven, you know. But by the very end of the episode, he's in a restaurant and with his girlfriend. And she says, Jerry, I don't think this relationship is going to work out. I think we need to break up. And he goes, that's all right. And she says, what do you mean? He goes, I'll find somebody else. I'm Even Steven, you know, right? And some people think Romans 8:28 is saying that. It's not. Romans 8:28 is not saying, hey, Christian, everything's going to work out every day. Whatever, you know, it's we're all Even Stevens. That's not what Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is saying. It's not the peace and the thanksgiving that God is saying he can build in our lives. No, verse 28 implies you are going to have trouble. And it may not be over by the end of the day. It may not be over by the end of the week, right? You're going to have hardship. You're going to have challenges. Why? Because Genesis tells us God created us in his image. God created this beautiful world. He knew when he created it all that he was going to create human beings as the highest being. The being that's able to look and go, wow, God, you're amazing. Wow, God, the colors, the tastes, the smells. Man, you're amazing the way you created me to be able to perceive it. Oh, wow, God. But what happened? Mankind sinned. And we get to Genesis chapter 5 after mankind has sinned, and we read a very important verse to recognize. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. In other words, God created Adam and Eve in his likeness, perfection, right? God created Adam and Eve for only beautiful. All human beings were supposed to taste and experience was beauty and blessings. But sin changed it all, right? Sin impacted it all. And sin now has brought what? Brokenness. Sin has brought burdens. And we read in Genesis 5:3, now we've been born in the image of Adam. One writer says this, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. The rest of us were born into a poverty-sickened image of the original, right? So you have a beautiful painting, and you throw a bunch of mud on it, and you know, put a tear in it or whatever. You know, and we are still created in the image of God, and there's wonderful beauty in us because we've been created, but it is all tarnished by sin. We're broken. And so for us, for every blessing, there's a burden. For every beautiful thing, there's a broken thing. That's our experience. Our lives are not even Stephen. They're unsteady, right? They're unsteady. The weather of our life is unsteady. And that's why Job, in Job chapter 2, mentions that aspect of life. And by the way, Job suffered greatly. And it isn't because he did something wrong. If you've ever read the book of Job, it starts out saying Job is not perfect, but he's living in beautiful fellowship with God, trying to worship God and trying to be the man God wants him to be. But Job is also what? He's in the likeness of Adam. We now have pain in childbirth. That wasn't supposed to be. We now farm, and there's all sorts of thorns and sweat and hard work. It was supposed to be much more pleasant, right? But sin changed this world. We all now live in this world that unsteady weeks. And Job said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? She was saying, curse God. And he's saying, why would I curse God? The blessings are from God. The adversity is because of our sin. We not specifically something you did, but because mankind now lives in a fallen world, we are all vulnerable to unsteady weeks. So Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time to dance, and there's a time to grieve. Romans 8:28 is not saying our lives as Christians will be all good things. I appreciate Chuck Swindoll, his ministry. For 40 years, I've been listening to his insight for living, and I was impressed from the beginning, just his humility and willingness to share his own weaknesses. But he writes about, you know, for some people who say that everything is good, he says carjacking, kidnapping, robberies, graffiti, rape, senseless murders, child molestation, wife battering, financial experts who secretly rip people off, deadbeat dads, immorality on parade, racial slurs, multicultural prejudices, insurance fraud, porno shops, crack cocaine, the ugly list doesn't end. And listen, God is not a dealer handing that out to you. All right, I'm going to give this person this or that. Now, our God is sovereign, but he is not the author of evil. Right? Those things are not good. God is not saying to you that you need to see that being assaulted is good. You need to see that getting cancer is good. That's not what the passage is saying. Not at all. It's being honest of what God can do with our unsteady weeks that we live on this earth. I can remember one of them for me as a child. I don't know if I've confessed this to my mom and dad in the past. Maybe I have and just forgotten. But otherwise, you're hearing it for the first time. Hopefully I won't get sent to my room, right? But when I was about 11, I mean, I had paper routes from maybe 10, 11, 12, 13, it's in there. But I think it was around 11, and one of my paper routes in town was on the north side over Coles Avenue here. And if you lived around there, you know, in the early 70s, I was your newspaper boy, right? And on, you know, Euclid and Terrace and Broadway and Front. And, well, if you know Maple Shade, the railroad tracks, the road that's in front of the tracks is called Front, and the road that's behind it is called Broadway. Broadway goes into the woods, it stops. It's a dead end at the creek, right? Pensauca Creek. And I had the very last house was one of my papers that I served, about halfway through my route. And on this particular day, it was bitter cold. There was snow all over the ground, right? You know, my hands were freezing. There was wind blown, and the snow was, it had snowed, but now it was almost like a sleet, a wet, and oh, I'm freezing. And I remember delivering that paper and turning around in my bicycle and into the wind, and my bike fell over and the newspapers got all slush on them. And I just picked them all up and I threw them into the woods. I'm assuming they've decomposed in the last 40 years or so, but 50 years. But I threw them into the woods by the railroad track and I went home. I never told you, Dad, that I didn't serve all my papers. You know, I was ready to quit, right? You may have that in your life. You're just, boy, the wind is just blowing in your face and you just are ready to quit. And I want you to look at Paul's truth and let his truth to the Romans meet you in your room and see this second thing, the strong wind in our lives. And this wind I'm talking about is at your back, right? The unsteady weeks of our lives, but the strong wind, because what does Paul say in verse 31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He's not saying nobody's against us. He's saying if God's for you, that's greater than everybody else being against you. Now, I know as a human being, if everybody in the room is saying, oh, we hate you, that's kind of hard to handle, right? You know, but the point Paul is making is, even if that were true, if you know God is for you, you could still maintain your peace. Well, what Paul is saying in my illustration here, right, is if the wind is blowing in your face and discouraging you and it's cold, you need to remember there is a stronger wind at your back, that God is for you, and it will remain there. What do we read in verse 29 and 30? I read some of it, right, that he who foreknew you all through that to what? He also will glorify you. That it's a guarantee that what God's doing in your life, if you look at John's gospel, John chapter 3, that's toward the left from Romans, if you were there, but in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking about being born again. You know, well, what does that mean? You know, I think it's important to realize that born again is something Jesus, it's not a phrase that somebody else made up. Jesus says in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I said that to you, you could say, who are you? I've never been to heaven. I haven't died for your sins. But Jesus says, if you've never been born again, you will never be in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Okay, well, if Jesus said it, I want to know what it means. And Jesus kind of explains it in verse 6 of John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, right? Jesus is saying we all have a physical birth, but a spiritual birth comes when you put your faith in God. He says in a few verses later that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. In other words, whoever puts their faith in God and says, Lord, I'm trusting the death of Jesus as payment for my sin, you've been born again to a new life. The part that we don't pick up is what the word that John uses here. Because Jesus is speaking in Aramaic, John is writing it in Greek. And John uses a Greek word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. We get our word pneumonia from. And it really, the root word means breath. But John uses the word pneuma for spirit, and he uses it for wind. It could be used in different ways. And in this context, John uses it to talk about the spirit, the pneuma, right? The spirit. And he also uses it to talk about the wind. And he's saying when the Holy Spirit blew into your life, he blew in a new life. You've been born again. Paul says, and that Holy Spirit that's blown into your life, he's not leaving. He stays blowing your life all the way to heaven. He stays with the wind at your back. God is moving you forward in his plan, even when there are cold winds in your face. And we need to trust it. Again, this is for believers. We can know that God has the ability to use the unsteady weeks of our life. Now listen, those moments, those broken moments, those brutal moments, those painful moments, disappointing, crushing moments of life, they're not good. As I said, you know, there are some people who picture God that way, that God somehow, because he knows everything, our minds are temporal. We're not eternal. So in our mind, if I know something's going to happen, that means I could have stopped it. And yes, God, in his sovereign will, God can, if he decides, stop this, stop that. But we are well aware that we live in this vulnerable world, and where God allows the sins of this world, the brokenness of the world, to hurt. Now, there can be good in it, right? Cancer's not good. I don't know if I already said this, but cancer might lead me to understand that I only get so many days on this earth and I better come to faith in Christ. That's God using it for good, right? Cancer's not good, but it may cause somebody to come through the process and be praising God for his hand and good. In other words, what's being said here is not that everything that happens in your life is good. It's not. And God is not the author of those brutal things that you face. They are the result of this world that we live in. Yes, they have come through his hands. And yes, I sit and say, okay, God, you could have prevented that, but you didn't. But I don't look at God and say, you're the one who did that to me, right? It is part of being a child of Adam, living in this world. The beauty is that God says, in those moments, I don't leave. In those moments, you may feel like he's gone. You may say, I swear, I took a feather and I threw it up in the air and it blew backwards. It didn't go forward. You're telling me God's behind me. And there are times where we just feel like, Lord, where are you? But what Paul's saying to us is you have to believe what God has called us to. You've got to understand that it's true. He is taking you forward. He won't ever leave you. That's why we read the verse that God doesn't say, thank him for everything. He says, in everything, give thanks to God. God doesn't need me to say, thank you, God, that that drunk driver just hit my family member. No, thank you, God, that in the midst of this bad thing, I know you can do something good in it. You can use it for a purpose. You can accomplish something eternally good in our lives. And when you believe that, when you let the strong wind of God at your back take you forward into those unsteady weeks, it leads to a third thing, and that's steady weather for our lives. Unsteady weeks, strong wind leads to what? Steady weather. In other words, it leads us to be able to say, all right, yes, the cold wind's blowing in my face, but I can see it with a whole new spirit of thanksgiving because I know God is behind me, leading me forward through it all. That's why Paul says in verse 31, what then shall we say? In other words, what's going to be our answer to this? What attitude are we going to have? Am I going to believe that the wind of the Holy Spirit stays at my back, propelling me forward? Paul does, because he says, answers it in verse 32. He, that's God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, God is not going to stop loving you. And he goes into these beautiful verses in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul says, just know this. Know where God's wind is taking you. You will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Never. Oh, let that blow into your life, a weather system of peace and thanksgiving. You got to believe it. There is nothing that can banish thanksgiving from the rooms of your life when you believe. When you believe. It doesn't happen overnight. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? When Joseph, his brothers, they're jealous of him. So they throw him into a pit to die. And then they're like, well, we might as well make some money off of it. So they sell him into slavery. And then God raises him up. And then Potiphar's wife lies about him. And he gets thrown into prison. Nobody believes him. And he's forgotten in prison. And years later, God raises Joseph up to be the second person in charge of Egypt. And his brothers now have to come to Egypt because there's, you know, a famine. And when they're meeting with him, oh, no, it's our brother, right? And they find out. But what does he say? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now, I don't think Joseph said that when they threw him in the pit. I don't think Joseph was in the pit going, that's all right, they mean this for evil, but God's doing something good. I think it was time, over and over again, Joseph facing the cold winds in his face, he felt the wind of God at his back and God kept moving him forward. And it takes time. But to arrive at a place in life where you say, hey, you know what? The wind of God is at my back. He's blowing me to heaven. He's going to love me the whole way there. And so I can have a spirit of thanksgiving, whatever it is that I face, when you believe God, right? I began this morning talking about a man named Ambrose. Ambrose lived in the 4th century. There was another man in the 4th century, a Christian writer named John Chrysostom. And the Roman government was seeking to abolish Christianity and seeking to suppress it in different ways. And John Chrysostom was brought before the Roman emperor. And the emperor threatened him unless he denied Christ, unless he gave up his faith in Jesus. And the emperor said to him, I will banish, what's it? The emperor said, I will banish you from my kingdom. And he said, you cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. And the emperor said, then I'm going to slay you. And Chrysostom said, no, you can't slay me, for my life is hid with Christ in God. And the emperor said, then I will take away all of your treasures. Chrysostom said, no, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. The emperor said, then I'm going to drive you away from man and you will have no friend left. Chrysostom said, no, you can't do that either. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to hurt me, right? That sense of, you know, am I there? No, right? But I mean, that sense of perfect peace and saying, do whatever you want. God's wind is at my back. He's taking me forward. He's blowing me forward in his plan. And yes, this may hurt, and I may be crying, and I may be questioning, but here's what I know. God is able to take it all, and he is able to use it for good. For good, for those who love God. Is that you? Are you in that group? Are you one of those individuals who can say, I have come to faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, oh, dear friend, I would encourage you to do that. Not for me, you know, for yourself. You know, I'm just, this world we live in is so dominated by social media and by, you know, large groups. And it makes it causes people to forget the fact that when you breathe your last breath, you don't stand before God with a whole group of people. You don't say to God, do you know how many likes I got on this post over here? Do you know how many friends I have? You stand before God, you. And God looks at you, and what does he see? Does he see somebody who said, I don't need you, God. I'll make it on my own. I'll pick myself up by my bootstraps. Or have you come to a place in your life where you've said, Almighty God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I can't buy my way into heaven. There's not enough I can do. But I believe you have bought my way into heaven. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the price for my sin. And I put all my faith in Jesus. Oh God, set me free from my sin. Forgive me. Give me a new birth. Make me your child. Let me feel your wind at my back every day for the rest of my life. If you've never prayed that, pray that prayer, dear friend, for yourself. To be able to go to sleep tonight knowing I have been born again. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know where the wind of God is blowing me. It's blowing me to the shores of heaven, and I'll be there someday. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this passage of scripture and this reminder that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You didn't promise us that when we became Christians, everything's going to be easy, even Stephen. You've been very honest with us that there will be pain, there will be hardships. We live in a broken world, and we are just as vulnerable as the next person. But we thank you, Lord, of what you have promised us, that you have set a course for us to heaven. You have set the wind of your Holy Spirit at our back. And whatever cold wind blows in our face, whatever it is that we come up against, you can use it. Somehow in your hands, you can turn it for good, for your purpose in our lives. We believe that. We ask you to give us the faith to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.